John chapter 20 is where we've got to, and we look at the section from verses 19 to verse 23. We'll read it once more. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Sometimes when you're in a room, you can be conscious that the atmosphere in the room changes dramatically when just one person walks in. I'm seeing friends from Skye here today, and I was thinking about when I was in school in Skye, when I was a younger man, and we had a head teacher in the school in Portree, and he was fondly called the Beak, and he would swish around the building with a long cloak. He had a Dracula kind of quality about him. And even if your back was turned to the door, you knew instantly when the Beak walked into the room. Or you knew instantly when he was just around the corner, because the whole atmosphere of the place changed. Everything went quiet. There was a tension in the room. There's other people, when they walk into a room, it's as if the lights go on. They just bring a warmth and they bring a brightness to the atmosphere. The second they walk in, they bring that kind of energy to the room. And what we find here in John chapter 20 is we find the disciples and they're together. It's on the first day of the week, first Sunday you could say. And the doors were locked. The room was a sealed unit. And the atmosphere, we imagine, was quite heavy. And then all of a sudden, Jesus came and stood in the middle of that room. And I was trying to imagine, you can try and imagine with me, what the atmosphere in the room must have been like and how it must have changed as Christ appeared. The outlook of the disciples in that instant was transformed as they saw the risen Christ. And that's the scene I want us to think about today. And I have probably 4 points. First point that we note is that Jesus stood amongst them. Verse 19. Jesus stood amongst them. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And the first thing I want to note just in these verses as we step through them is that this encounter was at the initiative of Jesus. They didn't call for him. They didn't expect him. They weren't looking for him. Their faith was all but gone at this stage. But notwithstanding the shortfalls in their faith, Jesus came. He was the one who approached. He was the one who made the move towards them. And Jesus still does this. This is not something that is set back in history and has no connection with us today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did on that day, he continues to do today. Jesus is the loving, gracious, outreaching God-man. And he stands among us. Even today, even this morning, even in this room, and he is calling us to look to him, and he is calling us to trust him. Some of us are sitting here this morning, and it probably did not cross our minds that God would be with us in this room this morning. We just got our stuff on and we got ready for church. Some of us have come in here and we're not looking for God in that expectant way. We don't expect to meet with him, and yet he has promised, and he is good in his promises, that he is here. We can't see him, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, he is here. And if we are making sense of Scripture, and if we are still tuned in and have our attention gripped, and if our hearts are stirred, and if as we listen to sermons here, there and everywhere, we find they're connecting with us, then be assured Jesus is coming to you. He is entering what may have once been the locked door of your life. And he's saying, trust me. Believe in me. Now, there might be some this morning who are saying, well, I know my own heart. I know how far I stray. I know my history. And I struggle to believe that Jesus would come to me. I can accept that he comes to others, but they're so much better than me. But I cannot accept or believe readily that he would come to me because of my undeserving state. But think about this room again, and think about the disciples. Don't you think that this is what was going through their minds in that instant that Jesus materialized? If you flip back just for a few chapters, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, it's a while since we've been in it. And yet, in terms of chronology, in terms of time, this was only a few days ago in the experience of the disciples. And they're in close communion with Jesus at this point. And Jesus, in verse 16, in that blessed upper room, and all that was happening just after the upper room, Jesus is ministering to them. And he says in verse 16 to the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And at that point, the disciples probably could take that in with some readiness. They were in close communion with God. They didn't struggle to accept that assurance from Jesus. But now, think about how things had changed in just a few days. The disciples were in an absolute mess. They had let Jesus down terribly. And they probably thought in their minds, in their hearts, if Jesus is alive, as Mary seems to be saying he is, if he's alive, then he won't want anything to do with us. We're done. And yet Jesus comes to them, and he stands amongst them. And in a sense, he's saying to them, again, with greater emphasis, what he said in John 15, "You did not choose me. Even in the last few days, you did not choose me. But I chose you. And I'm still choosing you. You may have messed up. And you may have denied me. And you may have deserted me, and you may have all but given up on me, but I haven't given up on you. You may have let go of me, but I still have a hold on you. I still have you in the palm of my hand, and there is nothing and there is no one that will rip you out of my grasp. And maybe that's a word for some of us here. I don't know. Maybe you've had a bad week. Maybe it's been a bad month. Maybe we've been on a downward slope for years now, spiritually speaking. Maybe we've been drifting from Jesus for a long time and we've let him down badly. The devil is saying to us, I don't even know what you're doing sitting in one of these chairs. You have no right. Jesus has given up on you. And yet through the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, he comes to us this morning. He stands amongst us this morning. He searches our hearts. He knows more about these hearts and these minds and these hands and these feet than any of us do. And yet he says to us, you did not choose me. And you have not been choosing me for a while. But I'm still choosing you. And I'm still calling you. And you may have let go of me, but I have not and will not let go of you. And you will have no peace until you take my hand again. So trust me, take hold of me. Enough of your backsliding. Turn back to me. Maybe that's a word for someone here this morning. Maybe it's a word for many of us this morning. Just in passing, before we move on to the second point, a wee detail about the locked door. How did Jesus get in? The door was locked, absolutely secured. So how did Jesus get in? And you can go to commentators and you can read page after page after page of speculation about how Jesus got in. You can get a PhD, I'm sure, on how Jesus may have got into the room. But the text doesn't tell us because that's not the point. We don't know how Jesus got into the room, even though the door was locked. We just know that he got into the room. And the point, I think, for us to note for our encouragement is locked doors don't stop him. Locked doors stop us, but they don't stop Jesus. And I can think of some people who are locked into addictions, in a total mess. And we can think about others who are locked into dead patterns of tradition and religion. We just can't seem to get through to them with the gospel message. There are others who are locked into a dark, sinful pattern of life. And we may look at such people and think, well, there's just no way through to them for Jesus. It's as if everything about them is in lockdown. It's locked. And we get despondent and we struggle to keep reaching out and praying for such people. But just for our encouragement and instruction, let's note here, locked doors, locked lives are no problem for Jesus. So give up on no one. Give up on no one. Keep praying for these locked doors, that Jesus will appear on the inside of these enclosed lives. So the first point is Jesus stood amongst them. The second point to note is that Jesus spoke to them. Still in verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, well, what did he say? What does Jesus speak to them? What words does he choose? You know, our conversations are ongoing. We know each other, and even though we might be away from each other for years and years, we have conversations that continue. There's dialogue that continues. Even Delange and Barbara there, who I haven't seen for donkey's years. I think back to the family, and we continue a conversation that we left off decades ago. We see someone on Tuesday, and they say, I'm going to the doctor for tests. We bump into them again on Friday, and we say, how did things go? Our conversations, they're ongoing. There's a continuity in our dialogue. And take that and apply that to the disciples at this point. When did the disciples last see and hear Jesus? Well, they heard him on the cross. And they were at a distance. Because they had abandoned him. Peter had denied him and couldn't get far enough away. And the rest of them had crumbled, and since then they were in hiding. Their faith had all but dissolved. They weren't looking for Jesus, as we said, but Jesus came looking for them. He stood amongst them, and then he speaks. Again, think back to the room. Nowhere to hide in this wee room. Jesus is now there. All eyes are on him as he scans them. And he opens his mouth. Can you imagine the tension? Can you imagine the sense of dread and fear? What would he say? What has he got to say to us? What would you say? What would you say if those closest to you had denied you and abandoned you and left you high and dry, utterly alone, in your greatest hour of need? What would you say? Likely we'd look at them and we'd say, shame on you. I thought you were my friend. I thought you were with me. You should be ashamed of yourself. But Jesus says no such thing. Jesus does not say, shame on you. Jesus, the first word they hear from the lips of the resurrected Christ was not shame, but it was shalom. It's peace. Peace. Verse 18, peace be with you. And again, in verse 21, Jesus said, peace be with you. And just think about the wonder of God's grace that's audible at this point. One of the commentators, Stuart Briscoe, he says, justice is getting what you deserve. What did they deserve? They deserved a good scolding. That would be justice. Jesus roaring at them. Mercy, says Briscoe, is not getting what you deserve. That might be silence. But grace is getting what you do not deserve. And Jesus speaks to these disciples with such grace. They must have been terrified of the resurrected Christ. They must have been absolutely overcome with fear, understandably so. That's the rational response. They must have expected punishment. It's what they deserved. But Jesus puts them at ease. Don't be afraid of me, is what he says. I haven't come to terrorize you. I've come to give you my peace. came across this quote this morning. It's J.C. Ryle. And he says, Jesus spoke, we may be sure, with special reference to the state of mind of the 11 apostles, with special reference to the events of the last few days, and with special reference to their future ministry. Peace and not blame is what he says. Peace and not fault finding, peace and not rebuke was the first word which this little company heard from their master's lips after he left the tomb. Jesus spoke, and he spoke peace. And that's the offer of the gospel for us this morning. It's peace. Jesus still comes to us in the gospel to offer to us terms of peace. Peace with God. Our sin has put us at enmity with God. We're against him. And no one who stands against God will overcome, but they will be overcome. And that's something of hell. That eternal punishment, that eternal torment because of our sin. That is where we see sin crushed continually. And yet Jesus comes and he offers us not war, not destruction, but peace. The truth is that when Jesus returns, he will come back as judge. And all those who have rejected him, all those who have persevered in sin, all those who have determined that they will not receive Christ, he comes back as judge. He comes back to punish. But he came into this world in the incarnation to be the Saviour, to be the Prince of Peace. And he comes to us in the pages of Scripture today, in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're hearing, to offer peace. Peace with God through the blood of Christ. Peace with each other through the grace of Jesus, which unites us. Peace for our souls. A peace that passes human understanding, a peace that doesn't find its origin in earth but in heaven, a peace that enables us to be kept and kept steady and even have joy when we go through the hardest, darkest, most difficult, stormy of days. Jesus comes and he says, I offer you peace. And he's the only one who can deliver on it. The world comes with 1,000 harebrained schemes to promise you peace and joy. And you're left shortchanged. Jesus comes and promises and delivers to all who trust him peace. The lines was playing at the beginning. The words of the hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Can we actually truly sing that? Has that peace, like a river, been given to us, and is it continually given to us as we trust and as we remain in Christ? If not, today that offer is open. Jesus comes to those who are as guilty as these disciples. He says, I offer you peace. I freely offer you peace. You won't have to work for it. You won't have to earn it. You just have to admit that you need it. And ask me for it. Jesus spoke. Finally, I think, Jesus showed them his wounds. Many of you over the last few weeks have been praying for our marriage brother, Neil Lachey, after the injury that he got. And he's improving now, so thank you for your prayers. Keep on praying. He had a terrible, crushing leg injury, and he had a couple of surgeries, and he had the most putrid, awful, ugly wound on his leg. And he'd offer, often he would offer, to show it to you. And every time he did, whether it was in the flesh or through WhatsApp, he just turned away from the thing. He didn't want to see it. And that's just our natural response to wounds. We don't want to look at wounds unless we're strange medical people. We turn away from them. But Jesus here wanted the disciples to turn to him, not away from him. Jesus wanted the disciples to see up close with their own eyes his wounds. Verse 20 says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, why did he do that? Well, why did Jesus insist on showing them these graphic, bloody, awful wounds? Well, I think there are various reasons. The first is so that they would know that it was actually really Jesus, and not a ghost, that their minds weren't playing tricks on them. Jesus wanted them to know that this was no hallucination. This was no post-traumatic stress that was visualizing before them, but this was actually Jesus. They had seen the nails go in. They had seen from a distance his side pierced. So they knew when Jesus showed them his hands and his side, this really was Jesus who had been dead and who actually was now alive. And I wonder, as they saw Jesus and as they saw his wounds, did they think of Isaiah 53? They knew the scriptures far better than we do. Did their minds go to Isaiah 53 verse 5, where it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace, was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed." Jesus showed them his wounds so that they would see it was Jesus. He showed them his wounds so that they would be able to make that connection with Isaiah and understand that he was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the risen Christ. And Jesus showed them his wounds so that they could see in the marks that the price was now paid. The cost was covered, and everything that was necessary for their souls to be healed was now done. And here was the price. By his wounds, we are healed. Jesus spoke to them in terms of grace. And now Jesus shows them the marks of that grace, the cost of that grace. I say this often, I'm just catching my eye. I say it often, don't I? What is grace? Thank you, Teenie, for this. God's riches. at Christ's expense. And Jesus here showed them what expense, how far he was willing to be expended in order that they could receive the riches of peace with God and eternal healing. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Jesus showed them his wounds so that they could see how much he loved them. We often go into shops, don't we? We see something that we'd like, but the price is too high. It's too expensive, we say, so we move on. I'm not willing to pay out that much in order to own this. And yet God, in his love, looked upon us. And he knew the expense, the price tag, for our souls. And he said, let's do it. The Father sent the Son. The Son came, expended himself, shed his blood. And the Holy Spirit is showing us that it was for us. The disciples were overjoyed, verse 20, when they saw the Lord. But they could not see the Lord and know the Lord until they saw the wounds. I want to finish just by asking the question, have you seen the wounds of Jesus? Has the Holy Spirit enabled you to see Jesus crucified for you? His hands, his side pierced for you, his body broken for you. See, we need to see that. We need to look at the wounds of Jesus, because this is the only way that we can receive eternal healing for our sin-sick souls. And if you're a Christian, I sense that there are Christians here who are perhaps lacking the joy that we should have. We need to keep looking at the wounds of Jesus. We need to keep remembering that this is where our righteousness is. It's in his wounds that we have that absolute qualification for an assurance of entry into heaven. Last week, remember Malcolm? He took us into heaven for a moment in one of his illustrations. He spoke about when we sin, as we do, and we confess our sin, and Jesus is in heaven with the Father. And Jesus says to the Father, yes, they did it. They are guilty. But look at my hands. Look at my wounds. I have taken the punishment for them. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him, his wounds, and pardon me. Jesus stood amongst them. Jesus spoke to them. Jesus showed them his wounds. And then Jesus sent them out to tell the world the message that had given them that joy. And that's our commission. But we have no time to go into it now. So let's pray. Lord God, we pray that we would know the joy of your salvation of us as we look again to the Lord and to the wounds of Jesus for us. And we pray that as we go out from here, we would go out as the disciples were commanded to go out, to tell a world that so needs to hear about Jesus, the good news of the one who loved them as he loved us and gave himself in order that we could know that salvation. We pray that the doors of our lives would not be locked. We pray that the door of this church would not be locked. We would not be huddled in a fearful bunch, but that we would go out in the power of the Holy Spirit to share the good news of the gospel. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.